Good evening. One announcement before we start. Next Wednesday, the lecture will not be here. I will be here in Queens, but it will be in Jamaica Estate, 80-14 Chevy Chase Street. There's a shul, big shul there. I'm hosting a very important rabbi that comes from Israel, Rabbi Amrami, his name. Very big chacham, very big tzaddik, very serious from Yerushalayim. So it's going to be Rabbi Vaknin from the Bukharian Center on 71st, Rabbi Amrami and myself. It will be a special evening with lots of people. Remember, please, you will have it on my website, on the event, 80-14 Chevy Chase Street. Those of you from Brooklyn, I will host him in my Brooklyn lecture on Tuesday in 1617 Ocean Parkway in my regular weekly shiur between Quintin and Avenue P next Tuesday at 8 o'clock. The lecture in Chevy Chase Street in Jamaica Estate also 8 o'clock. Thank you very much for that. And I decided today, maybe I'll speak a little bit about something that we all need improvement. And it's faith, faith. Faith, what we call in Hebrew, emunah, it's something that very, very similar to what we call in our daily life, food. What's mutual between faith and food? Food, when a person eats, is full, is strong, he can function, the body gets his vitamins. Obviously, without food, you're dead. There's nothing he can do. 1, 2, 3 days and you're dead. So basically, when a person eats food, it's not going to be enough for him for more than 6 hours, maximum 10 hours, and then he needs food again. So from the minute that a person filled himself with food, it's full, it's up to here. He went to a Bukharian wedding. He's stuffed for 2 days now. But 2 days is over eventually. He needs to eat again. If he won't eat, he'll die. Then you cannot come and say, "Wow, but I don't understand. Just 2 days ago I saw him eating so much. How come he's dead now?" The answer is, this is the way God made the world. You eat, you have... you function. You don't eat, you die. Many people understand that. Water, food, you need it. Not that many people understand that it's very, very similar when it comes to faith. Faith. If you have faith for 1 day, you learn a lot of about confidence in Hashem, you have confidence with God, you read a great book. You read a book, All for the Boss. Very good book. You see how much people struggle to have, not to leave Hashem, how much they're willing to sacrifice. Or stories from the Holocaust of our grandparents, how much they give not to break, not to give up the Torah, not to miss the day of Tefillin, things like that. It gives you a lot of emunah. Also, when you learn from the Torah, how righteous people suffer a lot, but then in the end they got for everything big time, then it builds up your confidence. So technically you may think that when a person reaches a high level of faith, it's good for life. Just like in math. If you want to be a professor for math, you learn 5, 6, 7 years, whatever it takes. You learn everything, you know all the things. You can be a teacher now, a professor. Every once in a while, you can refresh your memory a little bit here and there, yes, but you don't need to learn from the beginning again. Once you got it, you know. You learn history. You know the history of this country. Once you know the history, you don't need to learn it again. It's not, you're done for life. You learn how to slaughter, how to be a butcher. Once you know how to do it, you know how, you know for life. But when it comes to faith, it's not like that. You can learn now a week very, very strongly, and you are affected tremendously from what you learn. You don't even want to go to work. Your wife said to you, why are you not going to work today? So I decided to learn Torah all day. And what about parnasa? What about a living? How are you going to make money? You tell her, what do you think? The job gets the money? The job doesn't get the money. It's all that Hashem gives us the money. So what, Hashem needs me to go to work in 47th Street to make money? If I sit and learn Torah, Hashem will take away my money for doing what he wants me to? So now you, Baruch Hashem, in the ultimate level of faith. This level will only remain by you a day, maximum two, and right away you go back to zero. That's what people don't understand. They don't understand that the way Hashem made the world is that faith is just like food. You can only be full for X amount of time. You stop, you're done. You go back to zero. That's why sometimes you see even rabbis, someone who used to be very big tzaddik, he used to be a great teacher, he used to be great. And then after a few years you find him and you find that he went to a very, very low level. In the mind of a person, what does he think? Ah, you see, religion is fake. The Torah is fake, everyone is fake. This is what I've been saying all along. It's all fake. You see, even rabbis like this make such big sins. What you don't understand is, the same rabbi, what you know of him from 5 years ago when he was in a very high level because he was learning and he was busy all the time learning Mussar and ethic, it affected him great. Once he got involved with other things, which he doesn't have time to learn anymore, or things like that, automatically the infection in his body, the spiritual infection, begin to grow just like every other person. It's no different. Every other Jew, as soon as he stopped learning Torah, the spiritual infection in his soul, in his body and soul, begin to grow. What happened when the spiritual infection is growing? You don't have energy to get up to pray in the morning. You don't have desire to give tzedakah to the poor people. You don't have desire anymore to run, to volunteer, to do all kinds of things for needy people. You begin to lie again. You begin to steal again in a business. You begin to cheat, to deceive. Where did this all come from? Just a few weeks ago, you were so strong in Emunah, you had an opportunity to cheat the customer so easily. I was in LA now for 2 days. 2 days I was in California, San Diego one day and Los Angeles. Just when I finished my second lecture last night, the night before, so it was 1 o'clock, my flight was at 6:30, there was no point of going to sleep. So okay, anyway, I have to be in the airport around 4:30, LAX is a very busy airport. I said, there's no point of going to sleep. So one of the people there, where I was, he was my ex-student, he used to learn by me in yeshiva. So since he's the one who gives me a ride to the airport, he said, okay, let's go to my house, spend 2-3 hours, and then from there we go to the airport. Why to go to the airport 4-5 hours before the flight? I said, okay, good idea. Like this, you can use the bathroom, take a shower, organize the stuff. Okay, so when I went there, he was telling me how people there make money. How they make money. So listen to this. They work in the malls. A lot of Israelis, they work in a mall. In what we call in Hebrew, agalot. Agalot, what's agalot?
Wagon.
Huh? Wagon. Wagons, portable wagon. It's usually not portable because they're in one place in the mall. So they have a special booth, agalot. And they make a lot of money. Not that this money eventually will have blessing. Soon you'll understand why. How they make money? They buy all kinds of products from China. There's different products. Some of them is the Dead Sea, minerals, cosmetics. And some of them is electronic devices. So the guy was telling me how they made money. They buy an iron, portable iron, for $8. Where you buy an iron for $8? From where?
China.
Made in China. And then they sell it for $200. To who? To Chinese people from China, here in New York. For an hour I was laughing. I say to myself, what a stupid world. And he said, if you have to see how the Chinese people are excited that they just got this portable lion for $200 that came from their neighborhood in Beijing. You understand? This is it. So all these deceiving businesses, you can make millions. And then one day you hear, did you hear what happened to that person? What? God forbid, lo aleinu, lo aleinu. He needed $1 million for surgery for his son. What? What happened? Special problem. They needed this, they needed that. All the 20 years of the tricks, in 1 minute goes to the garbage. Or Madoff come and takes it. Madoff, Bernie Madoff, you heard about him? Huh? $60 billion? How much deceiving money Bernie Madoff made? Think about it. If Hashem wanted people to lose $60 billion, that means this $60 billion, probably all of it was not kosher money. If the money is kosher, you don't lose it. So therefore, there was in the market at least $60 billion that either stolen or interest or cheating or deceiving. How much? And everything got wiped out. But even from someone like Madoff, you can learn something. Every person in the world, as bad as he is, you can argue which one is worse. Murderer, rapist, pedophile, thief, crook. There's a lot of criminals out there. One person would say a rapist is worse than a murderer. The other one would say, no, a murderer is worse than a rapist. One would say, no, a pedophile is worse than both of them. And one person would say, no, a pedophile is a sick man. What? It's a sick person. It's a mental disease. It's not really a criminal. It's a disease. It's a sick. It's not like a murderer who go and kill people for money. It's much worse. You can argue forever. One thing for sure is Mechalel Shabbat is worse than all the above. And that's what nobody gets. That part, nobody understands. To be Mechalel Shabbat, to break Shabbat, in the eyes of God, which is the most important thing, doesn't matter our eyes. What counts is in the eyes of God, that it's a bigger crime than all the three that I mentioned, with a bigger punishment. This is the truth. Just because you don't believe in it, just because you do not digest what you hear, just because you think that, wow, how can it be such thing, and it doesn't make sense in your logic, that doesn't mean that the facts are different than what I just said. All you have to do is to adjust yourself to what the Torah says. Because if you won't do it, you will face the consequences eventually. You're not going to get away with that. Same thing in a court here in New Jersey or in New York. Nobody cares what you think. Nobody cares if you understand the verdict. Nobody cares if you agree with the system or not. If they want to destroy you, they destroy you. If they want to put you in life in prison, they put you in, and that's it. That's their laws. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with that or not, when they catch you, they take care of you, finished. And the difference is that here, you see it in front of your eyes. You see it every day. It happens to other people. So sometimes people are clever enough to learn from someone else's mistake, right? If you saw your friend sold a little bit drugs, for pocket change, not a lot, not a big dealer. $100 there, $50 there. He got caught, and he got 3-4 years in prison, and over there he got raped, and his life is over, and nobody wants to marry him. Then you're supposed to learn from him, not to do the same mistakes, no? Most fools will not learn. They'll continue, no, it won't happen to me. There's something that the Yetzer Hara is a genius in. To convince people it won't happen to me. Everyone is sure that it's some kind of a special protection. It cannot be that it will happen to me. But in reality, it happens all the time to people. When people drive like crazy on the highway, one accident they see there, one accident there, last night they saw on television a horrible accident, a week ago they read about it in the newspaper. It happens all the time. Why they continue to drive like this? Because they are 100% convinced, I know how to drive. I'm not a loser like them. They don't know how to drive. That's what happens to them. I'm the best driver. Until a week later, he's on a wheelchair for the rest of his life. That's what happened. People do not learn from other people's experience. But a clever person, if you want to be called smart, if you want really to have a stamp on your forehead, smart guy, smart girl, college won't do it. Degrees will not make you smart. Learning all your life, reading math, science, it won't not make you smart. What does it mean to be smart? Not to be a parrot that repeats everything he hears or everything he read. No, that's not smart. Smart means you're able to predict what is coming. That's wisdom. Ezra Chacham, the Torah say, the book of God. You want to be smart? Who is smart? Who? Who is smart? There's few definitions for smart. One, predicting the future. You're not a prophet. How do I know what's going to happen? I see what started here. I see what started there. 50 times I saw how it ends. I know how this is going to end. Finished. How do you know what's coming? From life experience. That's why the older the people are, they have more experience. They make less mistake than the young people. Young people make a lot of foolish mistake that their parents pull their hair off. How can you be so dumb? The answer is, he didn't see it happening already 500 times. Only once or twice, so he doesn't get the point. Give him 20 years, and he's going to see how many of his friends die from the drugs, and how many others are 20 years in prison. Eventually, he'll get the point. But somebody clever is to already understand before it happens, not after it happens. Of course, you know, you learn your lesson. Before it's coming to you, learn from other people's mistake. That's called smart. What else the Torah say? Who else is smart? Reshit Chochma Irat Hashem. The beginning of wisdom. Without it, there's no wisdom in life. Is fear from God. You fear God, you're a smart person. You don't care about him. You're not afraid of his camera that records you. You're not afraid of his recorder that records every sneeze that you have. Everything you say, every word is all recorded and eventually will be brought to justice in the trial. How can you not be afraid? Let me give you an example. If you knew right now, from this moment on, you have an FBI detective, listen to all your conversation, every phone call, camera everywhere around you, satellite is recording you, inside your home, it's all inside. You don't even know where the cameras are. Can be under the table, can be the table itself is a camera, can be a tissue box. It can be so many options. What would happen to you? You become extremely paranoid, right? Total paranoid. You're afraid to talk, you're afraid to walk, you're afraid to do something, you're afraid to pick your nose. Why? Ayin ro'a, ve'ozen shomat, ve'chol ma'asecha ba'sefer nichtavim. There's an eye who watches over you, there's an ear who listens to you, and everything you do is recorded, registered in the book of God. It's a verse. God is not a liar. If that's what he told you, when Adam made his first sin, Hashem was watching him. How did he know he made a sin? He came to him and said, what did you do? He already knew what he did. He wanted him to start a conversation with him. He said, nothing. And he said, where is your brother? Just like the investigator. When you go to the police station, they don't go right away to the point. Tell me, how long since you came back from Israel? 1 month. Until what time you walk every day? They don't go right away to the point. They prepare it. And then they give the final stab. So what happened here? Hashem said to Adam, where is your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I his keeper? Shomer achi anochi? Well, it's my job to keep him. Look how Adam HaRishon is only exists 1 day. 1 day. He's 1 day old. He's not a baby because he was born with intelligence of an adult. But it's already one day in a world, and Hashem is asking him, where is your brother? And he knows where his brother is. And he already put a show. How am I supposed to know where he is? Just like all the criminals when they get caught by the police. I have no idea what you're talking about. You know? And then after that, when Hashem told him, well, obviously he cannot run away, that's when he started to say, Gadol avoni minso, my sin is bigger than you can bear. Cannot bear my sins. The crime is so big, I don't know what to do. Think about it for a minute. Cain was the first murderer in a creation. The first murderer. The pioneer. He invented murder. He was the first one. But actually, from all the murderers in the world, he is the one that should get the smallest punishment. Who can tell me why? From all the billion murderers that this world had in the last 6,000 years almost, Cain is the only one that should have some leniency in his verdict. Why? Very good. He had no one to learn from. He didn't know that when you take a rock and hit a person in his head, that he may fall asleep and never wake up again. He had no idea to know it. Nobody ever educated him that by hitting a person or making him bleed too much or stabbing his heart, you lose him for life. He had no way to know. So it could have been a moment of anger. So we learn from the story a few things. One, that a person come to the world with negative traits, because if Adam was perfect in his traits, he wouldn't get angry, he wouldn't be jealous. So you see that people are born with negative traits. That's a fact. Here, he was just made. He wasn't even born. He was not born. He was made by Hashem. But right away, he already had negative traits. Where the negative traits come from? What, Hashem made someone defected? How did Hashem make such a defect in his creation? Where did it come from? No, you didn't learn the story of Genesis? We should take you to pre-1A again. Huh? The answer, from the Yetzer Hara. How did the Yetzer Hara enter his body, the evil inclination? He ate from the tree that Hashem told him not to eat from. So as a result of not listening to God, the evil inclination penetrates his own body. But we have one question to understand here. If he did not have evil inclination when Hashem made him, why did he go against Hashem? You only go against Hashem because of your Yetzer Hara. No one would dare to go against God. The only way that we go against God is because of our personal desires, personal fake gains. We think we're gaining something, money, honor, convenience, all kinds of illusions. So a person thinks he gained something by not listening to Hashem. Why would a person steal? Because right now he's broke, for instance. He doesn't have what he wants. By stealing the money, now I have $2,000 in my pocket. A minute ago I didn't have it. I wanted to buy something. I don't have. Now I stole. Here I have. You see? It's not what Hashem said. It's working. Here, look, I just bought myself a nice bike. Going around, enjoying life. Stealing is wonderful. But a year later, not only he lose that, he lose 5 times more or 10 times more. Plus, he still will get punished for the stealing. It wasn't such a good deal after all, right? Even a murderer, when he kills someone that he hates very much, and he has a relief for one day, thank God this guy won't bother me anymore. But what happened 2 days later when he get caught? He will suffer 30 years for this relief. After a day in jail, he already realized that it wasn't a good deal to get 1 day of relief and to suffer now 30 years of tragedies. It's very interesting. Every time I speak here, there's always this mosquito come and stand here for the entire lecture to listen. That could be a reincarnation of someone. And we're not even in the summer. When do you have in the 40 degrees mosquitoes? is probably reincarnated in this shul to listen to the Divrei Torah. Maybe I should speak louder that he can go. Amazing. Anyway, so Adam, after he ate from the tree, the Yetzer Hara actually entered inside. So from now on, the Yetzer Hara is not external as it was, it's internal. Many people do not know that even today when you come to the world, we have two different kinds of Yetzer Hara. Who can tell me which two kinds? It's not one Yetzer Hara, it's two different kinds of Yetzer Hara. Two different kinds. One is white, one is black. That was just a joke. No? So which two kinds of Yetzer Hara? One is external, one is internal. No, I gave you already 50% of the answer. What's the difference between external Yetzer Hara and eternal Yetzer Hara? When you're born, you have both of them, or one of them you get later on? When you come to the world, do you come with two kinds of Yetzer Hara? Or you come with one and the other one you get later? Or you come with nothing and later you get both of them? You come with one and you get one later? Buy one, get one free? Huh? Okay, so now, she's right. She gave the right answer. But we still have to understand which one you come with to the world and which one you get later. Which Yetzer Hara you come to the world with? Louder. The internal. What does it mean, the internal Yetzer Hara? What does it mean? Bad midot. Bad traits. Some people born proud. They have a lot of ego from a young age. They like to get attention. They like everyone. Like you see what happened when the mother has a second baby. What happened to the first one? Is ready to kill him. 2 days later, she comes, you see, try to choke the baby in bed. What are you doing? Saddam Hussein already came to the world. Bin Laden. What are you doing, Muhammad? He said, he's bothering him. Why? He stole the attention from him. If the murder attempt did not work out, what's the next thing? He began to do crazy thing. He's trying to get negative attention. Because very difficult to receive positive attention when you have a cute baby that just came to the world. If you're three, you're not exciting the parents so much like the 1 week old baby or 2 months old. That's the way the world is. People excited from a brand new product, much more than a used one. So what does the used one do to become brand new again? To get the same attention, begin to do crazy things. Such as, I know that some mothers here, so they can tell you if I'm right or wrong. They begin to make faces, like this, with the nose, or with the eyes. They do all kinds of things to make you nervous. Oh, something is wrong. Maybe as a seizure, maybe as a tic. Or they begin to stutter. Stutter. Mommy. Look how brilliant these little kids are. And then right away she takes him to a specialist, spending thousands of dollars. 2 years later, it's going away. Why? It was all desperate attempt to get back attention. Where this need for attention comes from? From ego, from pride. Attention. When you need attention, that means you want to be the highlight of the place. But if a person is naturally humbled, he comes to the world, doesn't care, you know, people give him compliments. No, he doesn't care. Not show off with his clothes, doesn't care, nothing. Very down to earth. One guy has pride, the other one doesn't have. Jealousy. Some kids jealous, some does not jealous. You give a candy to one of the brothers, not all of the other ones are jealous. Some of them don't care. They continue to play, everything's fine, they're not upset. But one, as soon as you give it to one, is going, is sitting Shiva. Why is so upset Moishi? He got an ice cream. Some people, even when you give them also ice cream, they still angry. Why he also got? You understand? Like the guy that Eliyahu Navi came to him, and he had an enemy, so he told him, listen, I'm going to give you whatever you want. One shot. Just name it. But I just want you to know that whatever you request, I'm going to give your enemy double. So the guy said to Eliyahu Navi, oh yeah? Take, poke one of my eye out. That he should take both of his eyes. You understand? So here we go. It could be laziness. One kid, very lazy, his brother, very hardworking. Take out the garbage. Who volunteer? Same guy always. Mommy, I'll take it out. The other one, 15-minute speech, he would not agree to get up and take it out. Lazy, naturally lazy from a young age. And many other examples, angry. One person is angry, one is very calm. No problem, never get angry. Even when he's upset, he whisper a scream. Doesn't, it's not so. One is violent, the other one is not. So we see that you already come to the world with negative traits. This is called internal yetzer hara. So what does it mean, external yetzer hara? What does it mean, external yetzer hara? External yetzer hara is when you have a bottle, you also have a cup. It screws exactly, it has to be the right size. If it will be a different cup, it would not fit. That's the cup that fits the bottle. That's the external yetzer hara. The world has a lot of cups, many different sizes and color and shapes. There's a soul, everyone has a soulmate, meaning you put them together as a pair, as a couple. Once it's connect, it's a perfect system. Same thing when it comes from the yetzer hara. You have the internal, for instance, money. She mentioned money, greed. So when a person has bad personality, he came to the world with greed, jealousy, stinginess, all these kinds of things. Then the money is out there. It's everywhere. The money is the problem, that's the test of his bad traits. Someone is very generous and is very not materialistic. He came to the world and is very happy with what he has. He doesn't have big eyes. Money doesn't do it to him. He won't ever steal. He won't fight with people. He won't ruin the reputation. He will not do these things. Why? Because he doesn't have the desire for money. Who steal? People that have big desire for money. Who does all kinds of things to get money in a non-kosher way? Those who have the greed and the desire. Those who doesn't have it, they don't need to steal. They're happy with the $100 they have in their bank account. It's no big deal. Food. Food is an external yetzer hara. Food doesn't kill everyone. It only kills people that their internal yetzer hara is weakness for food. You have two kids. One all day chocolate donuts, chocolate milk, one pizza after the other, non-stop pressing. Do you know the kids that their mouth never rests a minute? And they grow as we speak. And then you have a kid, it's very little, nothing he doesn't like, he doesn't want anything. One or two things he like, he eats very little, skinny like this, no problem. Doesn't run after food. You tell him, we're going to the restaurant, they're going to be delicious food, I don't want to come. The other one, a month before counting the day. You understand? You already know when you're looking for him, he's going to find him in a closet. You know where to find him. The food is an external yetzer hara. But not everyone will fall in that yetzer hara. Only someone that is internal yetzer hara is food. Now it's a perfect match. You understand? Materialism. this world, jewelry, clothing, watches, makeup, all these things that, you know, the world of material, it's only killing someone that his nature is material. He's not a spiritual person, he's a materialistic person, his mind is empty, his soul is in a very, very low level, therefore he is automatically searching for materialism. Give it to him and you destroyed him. Because one thing leads to another, there's no end to it. You can see a lot of the black athletes, that's a perfect example. They grew up in poverty, they had nothing. As soon as they make the millions, when they get a contract in the NBA or in boxing or I don't know what, and right away they begin to make millions and more, they live the flashiest possible lifestyle. The flashiest. Even more than what they can, until you hear on the news that they collapse and they went bankrupt. Tyson, the boxer, is an example. He made $30 million in 10 minutes, again and again and again and again, $200-$300 million. He bought himself a house, 60 bedrooms, size of a hotel, all kinds of cars, and a few years later, he went to bankruptcy and didn't have what to eat anymore. Completely broke. Why is it? There's no end to the greed. You want more and nothing excites you anymore and you want something even bigger and this car already is not what you thought and another one and another one and then they go into drugs and then they commit suicide and this is what's happening. You see it. They have the internal yetzer hara and as soon as they could put their hands on all the stuff, look what happened to them. On the other hand, someone that doesn't have it, I know some rich people, they stay the same. Still driving an average car, Camry, nothing special. House, nothing special. Clothes, nothing special. Food, healthy food, finished. Nothing! You don't see that the money that they're making fortune changed the way they are. Why? They didn't have the internal greed, desire for materialism. They didn't have it. Therefore, the money, even you give them $1 billion, they're not going to change a lot. They make some convenient moves and that's it. Not all day shopping. All day, from one store to another. You know those ladies, all day their hands like this? You know or you don't know? If you see a lady that when she walks in the street and she walks with her hands like this, even though there's no bags, you know, that's it, she cannot take the hands now. They already got stuck like that. Right? They always have these bags like this. And then you have the women. They don't care. Nothing special. So there are two kinds of yetzer hara, internal and external. In the beginning, Adam only had external, not internal. So why did he eat from the tree? If he didn't have the desire to do something wrong, well, how did you end up bringing the yetzer hara inside? The answer is it was a setup. Set up. Who set him up? Hashem. Hashem already built Adam with one trait that all people has. It's a weakness that every human being has. What is it? Who knows? One weakness that sometimes is a positive thing. Everybody has it. Some more, some less. But everybody has it. Pride, not everybody has. Anger, not everyone has. Jealousy, not everyone has. Laziness, not everyone has. One thing everybody has. What is it?
Curious, curious.
Very good. Curiosity. Sakranut. Curiosity. That's not only people. All animals also have it. They're very curious to see. That's how the hunter catch them. They come to find out what's going on. What's new? Hey, buddy, what's new? Most conversations in the world, what's up? What's the news? No, so what's going on with you? So what do? How a date starts between two secular people? And the first minute is just a matter of if it's going to be in the 5th second or in the 50th second that the girl will ask the guy, so what do, Henry? Why is she so curious to know what he's doing? To know if to waste time on him or not? If he's going to tell her, I'm a shoe shine in Lexington Avenue. Oh, really? Wow, that's very interesting. Excuse me, I have a call to make. Henry is sitting there until today. If he's going to tell her, I'm a head of a big hedge fund. Oh, really? Is that so? Wow, you're probably working very hard. She doesn't have calls. She'll sit there until tomorrow. Why? This is the way the people are. Not everyone, of course. But this is the way it is. So Hashem already knew that he created Adam with curiosity. So when you put a person in a house with 60 bedrooms and you tell them all the rooms are yours except one. This room, you cannot enter. What is the first thing on the mind of a person? How do I get into that room? The other 59 rooms doesn't excite him. He's not happy he has 59 rooms. He gets to a point that he will tell you, you know what? Give me that room and take the 59. Why? Otherwise, I have no rest. I have no rest. By the way, it's written in a Gemara, who knows where, that a person is willing to lose to have a peace of mind. To lose money, to lose a lot, just to get a peace of mind, to get out of the doubt. The Gemara say, "En simcha ke'atarat asfekot." There's no happiness to a person like when he clarifies his doubts. Once you clarify a doubt that you have for a while, the relief of finding, finally, you don't have this curiosity anymore to deal with. And you don't have the question mark in your life. And you don't have the hesitation and it keeps bothering you. What should I do? Should I not do? Yes, no, yes, no, for months. Should I call? No. Should I call? No. I call. I won't call. Yes. No. I will buy it. I won't buy it. Should I give him the money? Should I not give him the money? Should I give her a smack? Should I not give her a smack? Whatever goes through his mind kills him from inside. Once he clears the doubt, relief. I give you an example. You have a real estate broker. And he has a customer. It's going to be a nice deal, $20,000 commission, and he needs it. Not exactly, he's in the beginning of his way. $20,000 is a lot for him, still. Now the customer is a nudnik, a pest. Again, and questions and hesitation, I'll talk to my wife, I'll get back to you, okay, we're going to do it. Listen, we're not so sure, can you wait another week? And it's going and going and going, it's already 6 months like that. And you're dying to close the deal already, to get the check. And it keeps pulling it, and another call. Can we see the house again? I want to bring my grandma. Can we see it again? Yeah, then I bring my wife, grandma. Okay, and I want to bring my parents, and I want to bring my best friend, and I have a special guy to examine the place. And after all this, you're still living with this doubt. Will I finally close the deal or not? But it becomes bitter already. Until one day he say, okay, listen, we just bought another house. I just called to let you know. We gave the down payment. We closed on another house. Thank you for your time. We appreciate it. Goodbye. Now you get very upset. Because you work so much and you got nothing in the end. That's natural. If you have emunah, which we're about to talk about soon, even it won't bother you. Thank you very much. Goodbye. Why should I fall into it? Anyway, my parnasa has been written with or without him. It's not a factor here. Most people don't think like, already Hashem wrote the number, so why should I even get upset? I just have to wait until Rosh Hashanah and see what was the number, that's it. But most people think, I just lost $20,000 out of my pocket. That's the way they look at it. Because in his mind he had it, and now he doesn't have it. But one thing he does have, it's a relief. At least I know, that's it. I'm not going to be in Kent already. Yes or no? Yes or no? Same thing in Shiduchim, dating. Dating. You went to with a girl, and you're waiting for an answer if she wants a second date or not. And the next morning, you call the Shatran. Hey, how are you, Michael? Very good. Listen, I want to know that if the girl wants to go out with me again. Okay, I didn't have time to check. Call me after 4, I'll let you know. So now between 11 in the morning until 4, you have 5 hours that you eat your nails. You're very nervous. 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock you call him, he's in a meeting. Okay, call at 5. 5 o'clock you call, he's in the bathroom. Call at 6 o'clock. You call 6:05, oh, he just left. You have his cell phone? No. So now, all day, all night, you don't sleep. Because you have to wait until tomorrow, 10 o'clock, when he comes back to his office. Right, the way, 10:01, you call. He is not in yet. He called that he's coming late. The doubt is eating you up. You cannot focus, you cannot work on your deals, you cannot do things that you had to do. And then finally you reach him the next day at 2 o'clock. And he said to you, oh, I'm so sorry, I was so busy yesterday. This is how it's done in America. I was so busy yesterday. Please, you know what, I'm going to try to call. Very soon I'm going to try to call. I just finished what I'm doing now and I'll call to find out. Then another day went by. Finally, I called, but they were not in. So I left a message, so they'll call me back. You're already the third day, and you're eating your heart. Maybe she wants to date me already, and this shatran is ruining it. After all this, in the end, they say, no, she's not interested. So it's bothering you very much, because you hoped yes, but at least you don't have the doubts that you had for the last 5 days. Getting the doubts out of your mind gives you a peace of mind. This is the way Hashem made the world. Curiosity does not give you a peace of mind. Clearing the doubt, finding out what's in the box, give you a peace of mind. Oh, it's only that? Okay, Baruch Hashem. Now I know. No more fight inside. Adam, he see a beautiful tree. Many, many other trees over there. Hashem say, all the trees are yours. You'll be in charge of them. Just this tree, don't touch. What's going to be the first thing he's going to do? He'll touch the tree. Did Hashem know it? Of course he did. That was the whole plan. That was the plan. That was the blueprint of the creation. What do you think? That the whole creation changed because Adam decided to eat from the tree? Of course, when Hashem made the world, the Torah already said that I put you in this world as a place of a test. The test was predetermined before the world was made. The purpose of the world was to put us here to have a test, to have Yetzer Hara, to have Torah and Mitzvot, to overcome the Yetzer Hara and the desires. That was the whole purpose of the creation. But according to the story in Adam and Eve, if Adam would overcome the curiosity, then the world would be completely different than the original plan. We would not have evil inclination. We would not have inside all this evil inclination that we have Yetzer Hara. It would not be a place of a test. Nobody would have to work. No man would have to work. Women would not have to scream when they give birth and suffer raising children. Everything would be completely different. It would be heaven right here. But that's against the Mesilat Yesharim. The path to the just of the Ramchal, he explains in the first page what was the purpose of the creation. That Hashem's purpose is to benefit the person. To benefit people, to give them pleasure. But the place of the pleasure is not in this world. It's in the next world. Meaning, over here, you have to pass the test to be able to enter the place of the reward. And if you'll do it, you will be there. And if not, you would lose it and get punished. It's either that or that. No in between. But when you read the story of Adam and Eve, you say, how can it be? If that was the purpose of a creation, what would have happened if Adam wouldn't eat from the tree? This entire Mesilat Yesharim will be incorrect. But the Mesilat Yesharim is explaining to you what was the original plan of Hashem. It's information we got in Mount Sinai. And it's written in the Torah. He brings all the sources. Now the only reason I put your soul inside the body over here is what? That I should reward you in your end, if you listen to me. La'atifcha b'acharitecha. Not right now. I will reward you in your end, after you pass the test, when you die. The reward will begin. But based on a story of Adam and Eve, It should have been the reward right away here. So the answer is, it was all a setup. Of course, Hashem knew he's going to eat, and the Yetzer Hara will penetrate, and then Hashem will give him, he will have a reason to give him the punishment. Just like with your son. You don't want to take your son with you to a certain place. And you know your son has a weakness. So you tell him, I don't want you to eat chocolate. Promise me you won't eat chocolate. Okay, Abba, I'm going to try not to eat chocolate. Next time I see you eating chocolate, you're going to get a very big punishment. You hear me? Okay, Abba, fine. So now you don't want him to come to the game. So what do? You put a nice, delicious chocolate, Swiss, Belgian chocolate, whatever. You put right here by the table and you go. And you stand, you look from the outside. As soon as he grabs the chocolate in his mouth, surprise! You're not coming with me. No, Abba, I was just smelling it. Show me your teeth. You're done. You're not coming. That's a fair game. It's lifnei ve'erlot iten michshol. It's against the Torah. The Torah say you're not allowed to put a trap in front of a blind man. Literally, when you have a blind man walk, you're not allowed to trap him with your leg. And he falls on the floor. Obviously, you don't need Torah for that. Every human being knows that it's not the right thing to do. You need for that Torah. If you go to Zimbabwe and you see George doing it to John, they don't have Torah. Two people from Zimbabwe, from the moon, and one Trappist blind friend. Do you know anyone would agree with such a thing? The people in Zimbabwe will get very angry. But why? They never read in the Torah, you're not allowed to do it. Because it's simple common sense. That's not what the Torah meant. The Torah meant you don't put a trap in front of a person that has a weakness to that trap. You don't put cash in front of someone who knows as a thief, whatever he sees he wants. You don't put heroin in front of someone that has a history of being an addict. You don't put jewelry in front of a woman that all day she's dreaming about a diamond ring, 15 carats. So, she's going to drive her husband crazy. You're going to make the marriage break. You don't put food in front of a person who frets nonstop and cannot stop. Why? You have to take into consideration that it's not fair that I'm going to be the reason why this person would sin. Right? Everybody knows it. If you have a friend that is an alcoholic, you need to meet him. You tell him, meet me at the bar. You have to be considerate. What does it mean, meet me in a bar? Do you see everyone drinking over there and he's going to go back to his old days? That's all it needs sometimes. 1 hour being around your past and you fall again. Right? So therefore, the Torah already says you're not allowed to put a trap in front of a person that has a weakness for it. So how did Hashem do it to Adam? He broke his own rules? How can it be? Hashem said not to put a trap in front of a person that has a weakness to it. Curiosity is a known weakness of people. You know how they say, the curiosity killed the cat. The cat wanted to find out what's there. That's what caused him to die. So the answer is, it wasn't a trap. It was a part of the plan. That's the way it should have been. No problem. So in that case, you ask, okay, that's the case. Why Hashem gave him a punishment? Punishment you give when someone did something wrong. If someone is anus, meaning he's forced to do it, you don't give him a punishment. If someone did something to save his life, otherwise he will be dead. What did he do? He took something that cost $1,000 that belongs to you. And with that $1,000, he was able to give it to the person. Please don't kill me. Here, take. And the person took it and did not kill him. So now you're angry at him that he took from you $1,000 to save his life? No. You would have done the same thing. Every other person would have done the same thing. Who would think now I should not steal? Better to be not stealing and to be dead? Let me take it now. Later I'll pay you. Some say he doesn't even have to pay you. It was pikuach nefesh. It's justified. Anus. Anus, it's not a crime. If a person ate pork because there was nothing else to eat, he wouldn't eat it, he would be dead. Does he have to do tshuva for it later on? Yom Kippur came. Does he have to say, I ate pork, I'm so sorry, forgive me, or no? What do you think? He has to do tshuva or no?
No.
The answer, no. Why not? Because at the time that he ate it, it was mitzvah. It was not a sin. That particular moment, it was, if you don't eat it, you die. You're not allowed to die. You have to survive. Pikuach nefesh doch everything. In that case, when he ate the pork, it was mitzvah. Sometimes to kill a person is mitzvah also. If one person is after a tzaddik, wants to kill him. Muhammad wants to kill the chief rabbi of France. And you killed Muhammad a moment before. You did a very big mitzvah. It wasn't a sin. You don't need to do tshuva for it. The opposite, you're going to get a big reward for it. You understand? So the idea is, we're not going black and white and that's it. There's some gray areas. Whenever the Torah tells you you should not, there's always occasions that you're allowed to do and it's mitzvah to do. You're not allowed to break Shabbat. But to save life, it's mitzvah to break Shabbat. You're not allowed to kill. But some people, it's mitzvah to kill them. For instance, if someone is on the way to kill you and you kill them first, it's a very big mitzvah. You saved your life. You'll get a reward for it. Besides the reward that you stay alive. You're not allowed to eat non-kosher, but sometimes it's mitzvah to eat non-kosher. When you're going to die and there's nothing else to eat. It's mitzvah to fast on Yom Kippur. If you eat on Yom Kippur, it's Isur Karet. The soul gets cut out of the next life, completely. But sometimes it's mitzvah to eat on Yom Kippur. When it's mitzvah to eat on Yom Kippur? You have taibidi. If you don't eat for a few hours, your body can collapse and you can die. You have serious sugar problems. So you eat a little bit bread and drink some water every few hours. A few bites of the bread, one or two sips of the water every 3-4 hours. You don't sit and eat cream cakes now, yeah? Or espresso coffee to enjoy and croissant. You know, you just eat bread with nothing. Why? If not, you'll be dead. Or there's a chance you'll die. 1% chance, you don't take the chance. The Torah says, Pikuach nefesh, doche kippur. So you got the point. Everything that is forbidden, it's all about timing. Some occasions, it becomes a mitzvah to do it. Lashon hara. You're allowed to speak lashon hara about people. Lashon hara means the truth. If you say lies, it's a different sin, much worse. It's called motzi shemra. Ruining someone's reputation with false things that you made up. It's a whole different yard, a whole different league. Right now we're saying that you say the truth. This guy doesn't take showers. Look at him, how he looks. You go near him, you will choke. You're allowed to say it to your friend? It's a murder. You're not allowed. But if your friend wants to marry this guy, I mean, to go on a date with him. And she comes to you and she asks you, they offer me this guy to date him. What do you think? And you used to be his, you know, his roommate, let's say. So now you come and say, well, since it's now become a matter of saving someone's life, and I have to save your life, you say all the good first, and then you say what's negative. Why? Because when it comes to shiduchim, you must say the truth. If you don't say the truth, then you're a criminal. Meaning, now it's mitzvah to speak Lashon Hara. If you don't speak Lashon Hara, you're a criminal. If you speak Lashon Hara, you're tzaddik. When they're about to become partners, now it's halakha lemaaseh. Before they had any connection, just to go and spread gossip, it's a very big sin. But now when it became official, your friend wants to invest $1 million by this guy. And you know he's a thief. He steals from a lot of people. As long as your friend has nothing to do with him, you're not allowed to go and say, oh, this guy is such a thief. If there is a possibility that he recruits people from the community, and you know he's a crook, and he comes to look for another victim, then you're allowed to say, ladies and gentlemen, to the whole community, please, everyone, be careful from this guy. He's going to come here soon. The guy that was here yesterday. If he asks any one of you for money, be very careful. You will never see your money. There's already record. He stole from here, and he was in that community, and this. That's not an avera. That's a mitzvah. Lo ta'amod al dam recha. But if a person you know, is not a threat right now. You're not going and ruining his reputation. Someone say to you, oh, I'm about to give this guy $1 million and become his partner. No, 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 don't give it to him. Be very careful. Right away you lose everything. How do you know he did it to this guy and he did it to this guy? Google him, you check. They have his convictions in court. The Torah has rules. Sometimes it's mitzvah to say. If you know your friend has a sickness, he has herpes from the day he wasn't a tzaddik, and now somebody asks about him for shidur, you have to say the truth. You cannot hide it, because this is a disease that you don't see. It can come 3 months after the wedding. It comes and goes. And it's contagious. She's going to marry him now. 2 weeks later, she's going to have blisters all over her face because she got it, and now she's going to suffer from it for the rest of her life. You understand? Some things are not allowed to be said. Things that most of the people in the world don't care about. They can live with that. It's not the end of the world. Even if a person takes one pill a day, let's say, and the problem never comes, as long as he takes that pill. So she will never find out. He can hide it from her for 40 years. She won't ever see any problem with him. Why? He takes the pill. You don't have to run and say. But things that a person has no control of, such as schizophrenia, it comes and goes. You must say it. Or a few attempts to commit suicide. So meaning every time he's sad and depressed, some people run to drugs, some people run to alcohol, some people run to food, some people run to try to kill themselves. She has the right to know who she's marrying. Somebody has that history of psychological problems, on and off medication, was hospitalized. You must say it to the person. A person that knows that someone is psychiatric, meaning he has already years of record, is a fool if he agreed to marry him. Just because he's a nice person or a nice girl, nice, nice, righteous, righteous, beautiful. Psychiatric history, you don't want to marry someone like that. Any given moment, your life will fall apart. What are you going to do then if he gets another attack? I know a guy, he had manic depression, bipolar. Bipolar is a different level. Some people has it minor. You can live with that, even though it's not so convenient. They get hypers, they have up and down. But some bipolar are mamash life risk. You can get murdered by them. I knew one guy like this. Every 3 to 4 months, he get an attack. Once he get the attack, totally, totally become a monster. He can come hit you. The chazan, I saw him in a chazan praying in a shul, tefillat arvit. In the middle of tefillat arvit, he came and pushed the chazan on the floor. He doesn't control what he does. Later, when he comes out of the attack, he doesn't even remember what he did. He can choke her to death. The same guy that I'm talking about one time took a car in Manhattan and drove and was hitting all the cars that parking. Boom, boom, boom. Police chasing him, this, put handcuffs on him, put him in hospital, give him shots. 3 weeks he's in hospital with handcuffs and locked him in a place, take away his belt. You want this girl to marry him? Because right now he's perfectly fine, because he doesn't have an attack. You can hide it from her. She's going to think, wow, what a nice guy. Look, is it tzaddik? Or how much he loves Hashem. And then after she gets married, 2 months later, the attack comes. And her life is over. What, her blood is less important than him? Let's say he's your friend. Let's say he's your son. You want your son to get married. You're a fool. Who are you lying to? This is a sick person. It's not fair to hide it from the other person. Do you know how many people pay the price because the rabbi of the other side hid the information? It turns him into a murderer. He had to call the person and say, listen, even though this girl is my student, it's my obligation from the Torah to tell you that she was sick for such and such years, or she did in this such and such thing, or she was in jail, or she, I don't know what, whatever the problem was. The person has the right to know. And I'm not talking about you have a flu here and there. No, we're not talking things that you can live with. But there are certain diseases, mentally or physically, that actually destroyed marriage. Just because you like the person and you hope well for him, you also have to be realistic. You understand? If you know you have a son, that your son will not be a good husband. Why? Because he's addicted to drugs. Or because he's a bum. He will never get a normal job. He doesn't get up in the morning. He doesn't want to take responsibility in his life. You're dying to get rid of him because he lives in your living room or next door to you. So you're hoping to find him a girl that she will be the victim to take away your suffering from you. What would happen? You'll marry her and 2 weeks later he'll be back home. So who are you fooling? You're ruining someone's life, hoping things will be well. No, it's not going to be well. And it's not fair to set such a guy to anyone, even if it's your own son or your brother. How many people are honest enough when they come and ask them about their own brother that they love very much? I'm not talking about Yaakov and Esav, that Esav is jealous with Yaakov, no. So he's going to try to ruin his shidduch, no. We're talking two brothers that love each other very much. But you know your brother has psychiatric problems. And somebody come and ask you for shidduch about him. How many people will say the truth? Well, at least if you don't want to say the truth, you can hint and say, well, go ask his rabbi. There is information you should know. Ask the rabbi. I cannot talk. It's my brother. Ask the rabbi. That's enough for them to understand there's a problem. If you don't say it, and then the other person pay the price, every suffering that he had, you will pay for. 100%. It counts like you gave him the suffering. And it doesn't matter how big of a rabbi you are. That's why in Shidduchim you must say the truth. You don't want to say the truth, like I say. It's to say the truth is mitzvah. You just will get a reward. Lo ta'amod al dam recha. If somebody drowned in a lake and you went and saved his life, you're going to get a reward for it. If you don't want to get your suit wet, at least make your friend run and save him. Run, run. I'll wait here. Run. Somebody saves. Somebody has saved. You lost the reward. He will get the reward. But if there's no one else to save, you must save the person from drowning. Same thing in Shidduchim. If you don't want to be the one that saves them for whatever political reasons, make sure they get the information somewhere else. If you hide it and you don't tell them there's anything wrong and they won't find it somewhere else, the suffering that this person will have will be 100% on your hands. Your hands spill the blood. There are so many important rules in life in the Torah. Unfortunately, the majority of the nation do not know it. The Emunah, the Gaon Mivilna explained, the faith is the main purpose in a person's life. When Hashem put Adam with curiosity in this world and he told him don't eat from the tree and he did eat from the tree, of course Hashem knew that he will do it. Why did Hashem get angry at him? The answer is because when he asked him, did you eat from the tree? Do you know what he answered? I ate and I will eat again. Chutzpah. Why did he answer like that? Because now he already got the Yetzer Hara inside of him. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. I don't like anyone to boss me around. I ate and I'll eat again. That's what the Midrash says. That's what Adam says. But everything, like I said before, was according to the plan. Hashem wanted us to work in this world. This is Olam Asiyah. And he wanted us to have pain and sorrow when we raise our children. And he wanted the person to be Amel Batorah, even though there's many other things to do. That you still have to go to work, you still have to make parnasah, you still have to worry about your sicknesses, you still have to take care of your marriage, you still have to raise your children, and at the same time, you must take advantage on every open moment to learn Torah. That's the whole thing. That's the way Hashem designed the world. And also, many times there are conflict between parnasah and Torah. I'll give you an example. When we learn Torah, Reuven and Shimon are learning right now 1 hour Gemara. Are they going to get the same reward when they die for that 1 hour? Let's say Hashem made a rate. One hour of Torah, $1 million. Let's say. But $1 million, not money physically, meaning in the next world. Whatever that equal to. What's $1 million equal in the next world? Reuven will get the million, Shimon will get the million, everyone is happy. Is that the way it works?
No.
The answer is no. So how does Hashem decide how much to pay, reward, or punishment to every individual when he dies? If it's not the same punishment. Now I'm going to tell you a list of things that Hashem takes to consideration when he makes his verdict. One, where were you born? You're born in Bnei Brak, in a very ultra-Orthodox neighborhood, or you grew up in Siberia, or in a kibbutz, or in Las Vegas. Different world. Mea Shaarim, Bnei Brak, Monsi, Williamsburg, Lakewood, Borough Park. Very religious neighborhoods. You grew up there, or you grew up in Las Vegas or San Francisco. That's one thing. Second, who are your parents? What good of a job they did? Third, which school you went to. Four, how many brothers and sisters you have and how it affected your life. Five, what's your potential that you came to the world with? Everyone Hashem sends to the world with X amount of potential. Five, what kind of a brain you have? Sharp brain that understands right away everything, or very heavy, limited brain? Why? When a person is clever, very, very sharp, he enjoys to learn Torah like drug. He cannot stop because everything right away makes sense and he connects. It's a beautiful world. When a person is blocked, it's very heavy, his mind is not focusing, he has problem with his concentrations, the Torah becomes for him a burden. Why? Just like the kids in school, kids that are good with math, they love this class the most. When is the math class will come? Because it's really pleasure. Kids that their brain are very limited, math become for them a sword to the heart. It's a nightmare. They cannot see, their brain is limited. It's like taking a driver to a race with a Susita. You know Susita? Everyone comes with Ferraris, Lamborghinis, and this Israeli guy came with a Susita, or Fiat. Little Fiat. No, it's a torture. You torture the person. What are you putting him in a race with such a limited machine? When a brain is limited, any kind of learning is a burden. That's why the ignorant, foolish people, they run away from the books as much as they can. No, just not to read. Sometimes you have a kid like that. You beg him, read a book. Even to read a simple book that every other kid loves. I don't know, Harry Potter. Even that he doesn't want to read. Why? His brain is so limited. It's very hard for him to focus. He read half a page, he gets up. Today they found a name for it. What's the name for it?
HDH.
Huh?
HDH?
H, all kinds of H. They have different kind of H. AD. ADD, HDHD, all kinds of words. Whatever it is. So they found a solution. What's the solution? Ritalin. You take the Ritalin and you'll be able to sit. Most of the people today, they cannot sit more than 20 minutes on a chair. Do you see in a Shabbos meal how when you eat, after a few minutes, as soon as the people finish the first meal, how half of the guests already standing? They had to walk, they get out, they come back, they stand, they sit down again. Usually the teenagers are like that. Very difficult for them to sit for 2 hours in a place, relax on a chair, talk, listen, calm down. Very difficult for them. The father go crazy. He sit 2 minutes, he gets up. Sit! No. The other one all of a sudden. Where is everyone? They cannot sit. In a class, same story. There are kids that the Rebbe knows he has to give them 5 minutes break. They cannot sit the whole hour. After 20 minutes, go 5 minutes, refresh and come back. Why? I can't sit in a class. It drives him crazy. Here is an example how a person is. So Hashem takes all the things to consideration. But there is one more thing that Hashem takes to consideration when he comes to pay a person a reward. I'll give you an example. But before I give you the example, I'll tell you a story about Ritalin. One kid, his name is Yaakov, he had very difficult time to focus in a class. When a kid has problem focusing in a class, what does he do? Torture his Rebbe and all the other kids. Making jokes, making noise, moving chairs. Right? It's very suffering. The Rebbe cannot continue with the class. He called his father. He said to him, listen, your son is a big liability. He destroyed the class. We have two options. One, we kick him out of yeshiva. You find him yeshiva for special need kids. And the other option is that he begins to take medication. What do you mean medication? My son is not sick. No, nobody says sick. The medication will actually help him to relax and to learn better. You will see great results. What kind of medication? Ritalin. It's a true story. It happened in Israel. Ritalin. How much it cost? 200 shekel for a pack. Oh, it's expensive. $55 for a pack of 20, whatever. The father said to him, Rabbi, I'm an avrech in yeshiva. How much money I make a month? You know what it means for me, 200 shekel? Oh, what? I cannot do it. It's expensive. That's the deal. Without it, he is not able to enter the class. Go collect donations. Knock on people's door. Tell them you need, your son is sick, you need things. Okay, I'll get the medication. He got the medication. He said to the Rebbe, hey, listen, but I don't want anyone to know that he takes it. Don't worry, we're not foolish. I'm going to put it in a tea room, in my locker. Every day I'll send him to make me tea, and I'll show him where he has to take one per day. So the father said, okay, fair deal. Tov. From the minute that he put the Ritalin in the closet, all the problems disappeared. The next day, Yaakov is learning like a tiger. Next day. The father, every day, used to get one or two calls. Come, take Yaakov early today. I cannot take it. 1 week, the phone did not ring. The father said, wow, ishtabach shemoshe, echiyanu, echiyanu, echiyanu lazman hazeh. Next day, no call. Third day, no call. 4, 5, 6 days, no calls all week. I said, why didn't I think about it earlier? Then the boy comes home. Yankale, how is school? Great, Abba. No problems with the Rebbe? No problems with the Rebbe. No problems with the kids? No problem with the kids. The Rebbe did not send you out of the class? He did not try to call me? No. School this week is paradise. He said, what, you're taking the pill every day? He said, of course I take the pill. You take every day? You didn't skip? He said, yeah, every day I take one. I put it in a Rebbe's tea. When he sent me to make him tea, I put it inside his tea, and since then all the problems disappeared. The father ran into school. Listen, you're genius. You see how our class is great? I told you we should have done it earlier, the father said. He said, listen, you're genius. My son just told me that all week he was putting one inside your tea. Meaning all along you were the reason for the problems, not him. Wow, I'm so embarrassed. That's what he said? Listen, I have to admit, if that's the case, so maybe I was the problem. He said, okay, now you have to pay me for the 200 shekel. And they ended up in bedding. Who has to pay for the medication? Option one, the Rebbe, it's his fault, he needs it, he has to pay for it. But the Rebbe said, I never told him to buy any pills. I didn't order it. So how can I pay for something I did not order, even if I need it? I didn't order it, right? If you go to a restaurant, and the waiter gives you a bowl full of vegetables and fruit, no one denies that it's healthy and the vitamin is needed for the body. Now you eat the food, and they come and they put it in a bill. And he said to them, what is this $20 for this fruit platter? He said, that's what you ate. I said, but I didn't order it. I thought you gave it to me on the house, you know, maybe. You know, I'm a good customer. I fress a lot here every day. So he gave me a platter. No, sir, well, we don't give such platters to every good customer. Probably a mistake happened. But you benefit from the fruit. You cannot deny it. It's delicious. It's healthy. Pay. He said, I'm not paying for it. I didn't order it. Who's right? Huh? In America, the customer is always right. But according to the Torah, sometimes the customer is right, sometimes the owner is right. Who is right now? Huh? He doesn't have to pay. He didn't order it, he doesn't have to pay. You give it to him, he assumed that it's a gift. Finished. What in this case? In this case, the Rebbe made the father lose money that he should have not made. Do you have to pay when you cause someone the damage by giving him the wrong advice? If your doctor say to you, buy these vitamins and use it and the problem will be gone. And you use it all month and it did not go away. Does he have to reimburse you for the money? He come and say, listen, you caused me to lose so much money. Does he have to pay you for that? Or he say, listen, it's work for most of the people, it doesn't work for you. Nowhere it says that a doctor always finds a solution for the problem.
If this guy was an honest guy, when he gets the platter of fruits,
yeah,
he should ask the waitress, he said, I didn't order, he should, before he eats it, he would say, I did not order.
You're right. We're not talking about an honest guy. We're talking about a tricky guy. He saw fruit, he fresh the fruit. Do we have a claim against him? We know he's a crook, fine. But now in court, who's the judge has to make to pay?
If he's a crook, he has to pay.
But even a crook, right? You walk on the street with a thief, and now you come and claim something against him, you still have to bring a proof. You cannot convict a person based on suspicion, even though we all know that he's a crook, and most likely he did it. In America, you have to prove his guilt beyond reasonable doubt. Meaning, even there is a 2-3% doubt, he can still get convicted. But in the Torah, it's not like that. In the Torah, it has to be beyond any doubt, not reasonable doubt. If the 3% chance that he didn't kill, what, you will execute him? You suspect him. All the evidence show that he killed. But there are 3% doubt. It's enough that one witness say he was with me at the time of the murder. It's very possible he's lying, or he bribed him. But there's also possibility that it's true. You're going to execute him with a testimony that he was in a different city? It cannot be. Here in the court, if there's many other witnesses that say, yes, we saw him killing, and one witness come and say, no, he was with me, they'll kill him. You, the murderer, 100%. Maybe the three witnesses that testify are all one hand and they got the bribe, and the one that came and say was with me, he's right. You're going to kill an innocent person? Do you know how many people in America sat in jail for murder and that they did not commit? For more than 30 years they sat until they invented this DNA and they started to check old files and they released more than 40 murderers, alleged murderers, that sat life in prison for nothing because of DNA proof that they were not the murderers. Back then they didn't have DNA. And also few of them were executed in Texas. They killed innocent people. Obviously, they're not innocent if Hashem wanted them dead. But just to get the idea, for the crime that they blamed them, they did not commit. Maybe they did other things. Many times Hashem does it to a person. He commits some crimes that he does not get caught. And then one day they convict him in something he did not do. And it drives him crazy. He screams, I'm innocent, I was there, it wasn't me. But he doesn't understand that the whole reason Hashem did it to him is for the crime he committed in different places. For Hashem, it doesn't matter for which crime he will be in jail. As long as he's a criminal, he wants him in jail. Sometimes Hashem wants innocent people in jail also. Why would Hashem want an innocent person in prison? Tell me, give me a few reasons why.
So So he doesn't commit more atrocity. He doesn't keep committing more
sins.
Yeah.
One, he live with his wife without mikveh. Every time he's with her, it's isur karet for him and for her. He has a father, grandfather in Shamayim that passed away, big tzaddik. He begs Hashem, please don't let my grandson making such horrible sins, isurei karet. So Hashem says, well, I'm not forcing people to become righteous. That's the choices he make. So the grandfather is begging, please, for my honor, put him in jail. If there's no way you're going to interfere, either lock him in a hospital or lock him in jail. At least he doesn't commit sins. So here it is. Hashem puts a person in jail to do tshuva there. Sometimes a person is a politician, busy, all day, phone calls, meetings, this, traveling. Doesn't have time to open the book to learn 1 hour Torah. Hashem say, you need a timeout. I need you to start learning Torah because you keep going lower and lower and you're becoming more corrupted. He puts a person 4 or 5 years in jail to make him, what's to do in jail besides reading books and learning? What are you going to do? So now a person comes back to the way he used to be when he was in yeshiva. It happened to one politician in Israel. His name is Derry. He went to jail for 4 years. When he was in prison, they blamed him that he received bribe for something. They convicted him, the secular court, and put him in prison. I think 4 or 5 years he was in prison, something like that. Maybe they cut some.
4 years.
4 years. So after he came out of the jail, he said in one interview that that was very, very good years for him, being in jail. How from being a rich, famous, controlling politician, one of the strongest in the country, they put you in jail and you become a little tiny servant. How do you say that it was very good for you from being here to going all the way to here? How? The answer is, he say, I had finally a peace of mind. Not all the pressure and the fighting and the competition of politics and all the Lashon Hara that people write against me. I was isolated, I read, I learned, and I was teaching the prisoners. I enjoy. I became the rabbi of the Chilonim. I met few of them Shomrei Shabbat. I had a lot of respect in the jail, rabbi. And I taught them Torah. I went back to my good days from yeshiva. He used to be a good learner when he was young. What happened when he came out of jail? He was quiet for a little bit and went right back into politics and went back to all the nonsense. This is what's happening today. Same thing. They bash him again on the news and on the newspaper, and he has enemies and he doesn't have time anymore. That's what's happened when you become a politician. Don't have time. Hashem sent him to prison to say to him, I prefer you be a Talmid Chacham. You see, you learn Torah more than all this askanut. Why? Because if you don't know how to learn, if your brain is limited and all kinds of things like that, fine. Go be a politician. Serve the community. But if you have a brain, you're smart, you know how to learn, you have record, you learn already Gemara many years, you can benefit the Klal Yisrael a lot more by teaching Torah, because how many people can teach Torah in the world? Not that many. So Hashem hinted to him, I'd rather you be a rabbi than a politician. It will make you better, it would fight against your Yetzer Hara, you're not going to have the desire and the corruption that are in politics. Many good people, once they went into politics, they became corrupted. The circumstances force a person to be sometimes not honest. Just like sometimes people say, well, if I tell all the truth, now one person will hire me. You're right. Nobody wants a lawyer that is honest. When a person needs a criminal lawyer, he wants a lawyer that cannot tell a lie, or he wants a lawyer that is a very professional, good liar? Huh? Ask every murderer that's waiting for a trial, which lawyer he prefer? The lawyer that said to the judge, Your Honor, my client confessed to me that he actually committed a crime. Or you want a lawyer that will say, Your Honor, what are you talking about? I have hundreds of proofs to prove to you that my client is not there. And to make up all kinds of lies and to shake the reliable witnesses. Which lawyer they want? They want a crook. They don't want a real one. When you want a lawyer that represents you in business, you want an honest one. You don't want him to steal your money. But when you want him to save you from jail, you need a crook. So one time a lawyer told me, but listen, if I'll tell all the truth, now one customer will hire me. I say, well, Chazak Baruch, who told you that a Jew is allowed to be a criminal lawyer? Who told you that? You're allowed to let rapists go back to the street knowing tomorrow they will rape someone else? It's against the Torah. You're allowed to let murderers go back to the street? Those who save O.J. Simpson, they made a mitzvah or they committed a crime? They committed a crime. You're not supposed to release someone that everybody knows is a murderer just because you're going to get $1 million. You're not supposed to. So then we have another problem. But I'm also not supposed to tell private information that my client told me. It's a client attorney privilege. What do they call it?
Confidential.
Confidential information. Same thing a doctor doesn't run to tell about your diseases. Right? The problem is that this agreement that allowed the lawyer not to tell the authorities what the crimes that his client confessed to him is not liable by the Torah. The Torah didn't give this privilege. In America, they have it. And I understand why they have it. Because if a criminal knows that every time a lawyer comes to talk to him, the lawyer can turn into a cop, then what good is the lawyer? I understand. It's a logical law. But a Jew is not allowed to be an attorney in a case like this. Because as soon as the goy confessed to him that he's going to murder, and he has desire that he cannot stop himself, he has no permission from the Torah to help him. You don't help a murderer to go back and murder more people just because the law of the United States allow you to keep it in a secret. Or if a doctor knows that this client has AIDS and then somebody comes and asks him, they want to set him up with this Miriam from Bet Yaakov. Now, if he's going to say that he has AIDS, nobody knows about it. It's against what he signed. The doctor has to keep it confidential. But the Torah says that you must tell the girl that he has AIDS. If you know about it, you must tell her. You're not allowed to let her fall and to die. She can die in 2 months. So who cares about this client confidentiality? Who cares about it? Right now the Torah says, Lo ta'amud al dam recha. The law of the United States say, protect your client. That's against the Torah. I'm very sorry. It's a problem. Doctors in Israel have this conflict all the time. They ask this question to big rabbis. Sometimes the doctor must say, sometimes they don't have to say. Depend on the sickness. Now I just found out that one Hollywood star had AIDS for years and slept with thousands of girls, thousands, on purpose to make them sick also. Do you understand what's going on in this world? That's why I always tell people, when someone goes down, it comforts him to take a few more people with him. Unfortunately, that's the way the world is. Somebody committed a crime, he would rather have 2 more innocent people go down with him. But why do you care? They didn't do anything. Why are you making up stories about them? I don't go down by myself. That's the way people are. I'm going to die, they're also going to die. On purpose. Why? Revenge. Revenge against who? Against innocent people. What is it like? When an Arab stab a Jew in Israel, everyone is outrageous. They go and they do riots to other Arabs. They find a few workers, Arab, washing the dishes in the restaurant. They come and they begin to attack them. That's a normal reaction. Is this reaction is correct? No. You have to target the people that are murderers and terrorists, destroy them, torture them, chop them to pieces, yes. But it doesn't mean that you have to kill everyone that is an Arab or everyone that walks in the street. That's not what the Torah says. With all due respect to these people. You cannot do it. You convict someone, yes. You have a threat for someone, maybe he's innocent, but there's a threat. I give you an example. If an Arab gets on a bus now, what's the chance that he's a murderer? It exists. Reality shows that some of them blow buses or attack people in buses. All of them are like that? Obviously not. The majority of Arabs who gets on buses murder and blow the bus? No. at least 80 or 90% of them do not do. Maybe a few percent of them do. They attack, they want to do, they do in the end. So when one of them gets on a bus, even though there's only 1% chance that they will blow the bus, are you allowed to search on him or no? Yeah. You must search on him, but he will get offended. You insult him in public. Better to insult him in public than have 50 of my brothers dead. But that's against democracy. Put democracy in the garbage. Who cares about it? Democracy has limitations, limits. Democracy was not made to help the murderers and people that are potentially murderers. Now they learn it in France. They're learning it now. Soon they won't preach to us. You're too tough with the Palestinians. When, now, you know what the world is going to go to? The world is going to a stage that Arabs will not be able to walk in the street. It's already like that. All Europeans will show them the hate. They will refuse to let them buy in the stores. They will not let them get on buses. And then Israel will be able to follow. Because right now, if Israel will do it, the whole world will ban Israel, racist, apartheid. But if they'll do it in France and in Germany and in the United States, Israel will be able to get the benefits of the doubt. How are you preaching to us? Even though they don't care, of course, the hypocrite, they'll still tell us not to do what they do all the time, like America. They bomb the terrorists, they kill women and children all the time. When Israel kill one Palestinian kid or woman, right away the whole world is butchering us with their hypocrisy. But at least it will ease the pressure. A little bit less pressure we will have. Right now we cannot do it. If it was up to me, if I would be the Prime Minister of Israel, I would change the laws totally, completely. I would say I'm very, very sorry. If a group doesn't care what they are, Thailandi, Arabs, Romanians, Russians, I don't care who, if they show that too many criminals are coming from them, automatically all of them is a jeopardy for the public. We will have the rights to search in them, even though innocent people would lose their rights. Why? I'd rather innocent people lose their rights than my brothers and sisters dead. I don't care. I'm not going to be politically correct. We're going to do everything we can. They don't like it here, they can go to a different country. They have plenty of other countries that over there no one will search on them. You understand what's going on? Same thing has to be in America. One day the Americans will realize. They continue in the meantime to bring refugee in. Every refugee is a potential ISIS. Look what happened in France. The refugees that came there, they did the attack. They just arrived to France. They just received a place to live from the government for free. They just received papers and benefits. Their children receive from the French government money every month because almost none of them works. And as a thank you, they go and kill French people. You understand? How long the French government would last? They're going to lose now. Do you know who's going to be the next government in France? The Nazis. They have Nazis there too, you know. The only problem is that these Nazis are against Jews also. They're against Arabs because Arabs made their country a nightmare. Look what's happening in Paris. They have ghettos full of Arabs and crimes and terrorism. One time they did something, they burned 1,000 cars in Paris. You remember that a few years ago? Thousands of cars they burned on the street. The police is afraid to go there after 9 p.m. They're destroying Paris. They're destroying France. They're destroying the country. They're taking it over. So now it's a war for existence. If the French won't wake up, if it's not too late for them, in a few years, French will be taken over by Muslims. That's it. The French people will either be butchered or they will have to run out of France. Because the Arabs have many, many children. They grow very fast, plus immigrants coming in nonstop. And a lot of French people will see life became a nightmare. They ran out of France. They go to a different country. First, they'll go to Switzerland or Belgium where people speak French, or to Montreal. And eventually, you know, over there also the Arabs will take over, then they'll come over here, and Europe will be all Arabs, unless if they do something drastic now. The only way to do something drastic is to cancel the democracy the way it is right now. You cannot have minorities torturing the majority of the people in a country. You cannot have. You must modify the laws. You're gonna mess with us, we'll destroy you. You'll be nice, we'll benefit you. That's the deal. You'll be quiet and you help us. And that's how it is. In Israel, they tried to do it. There are many Arab citizens. They say you're not gonna be automatically a citizen just because you're born in Israel. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, whether you're an Arab. If you're loyal to the country, you'll be able to keep your citizenship. You will do anything that proves that you're hostile to the country, automatically will take away your rights, your citizenship. You're not a citizen anymore. You have to leave. You cannot be here. Even if you're a Jew, you're a trader, you sold secrets to a foreign government or whatever, you're writing in the internet things against Israel, get up, take your family, leave the country. But I'm a Jew. I have rights. You don't have any more rights. You get out of the country. You're an enemy of the public. This is the way it should be. This is the way the Torah say to do things. You don't just give a person a gift when he doesn't deserve it. This is the way it should be. So if the citizen proves that he's loyal, of course, he has all the rights. Doesn't matter what he is, Jew, Arab, doesn't matter. You understand? We're not generalizing here. We're just saying right now, where is the threat? There is a threat. Same thing in medicine. When a doctor sees that a person has high fever, 95% out of 100, it's nothing. A day or two later, everything will be fine. But 5% of the time, the person can die. High fever kills people sometimes. What does a good doctor do? Right away, a serious checkout. He doesn't just give pills and go home. Because if every 100 cases like this, 2 or 3 people will die, this doctor will be in jail. He won't be a doctor. So even though it's only 2 or 3% will die, you have to check the whole 100. Why? It's not fair. Why are you wasting time? Because there's no other way. There's no other way. No other way. You know what they're going to do? They're going to make rules. Remember my words. My words will go into the history. It may take a year, it may take 10 years, it may take 20 years. One day, maybe after I leave this world, people will watch it on YouTube. And they will say, look, this guy say what we're doing now 20 years later. But I promise you it will happen. The question is when? Maybe Mashiach will come before, then it won't happen. But if Mashiach won't come, God forbid, for the next 20 years, I have no doubt that it will happen. We will come to days that Arabs will not be able to get on buses. They will not be able to go into a bank. They will not be able to open a bank account. Countries will make such rules that they will tell them, I'm very sorry, the whole Middle East is yours. Just go back to where you came from. That's what's going to be. Why? Because they will realize there's no other way. We keep getting killed. We're not here to die. We want to go back to the days we had peace. We let them in our country. They're destroying us. They're killing us. They're torturing us. They're blocking the streets. They block in the middle of Paris. They pray now for half an hour. Traffic is stuck for half an hour. The French people don't like it. As it is, they don't like strangers, even when they're good. What reason they hate the Jews so much? Did the Jews ever did something bad to France besides good? They help their culture. They help the heart. They help science. They are the best teachers. They are the best doctors, the best judges. Why they hate them so much? Jealousy, antisemitism. But they can they ever come and say the Jews intimidate us? The Jews are killing us? The Jews putting bombs? The Jews in their neighborhoods, the police is afraid to go in? Can they say something like this about the Jews ever in history? This is the punishment of Hashem to the Europeans. You kill the Jews, you are happy when they're going into the gas chambers 1,000 every minute. You are happy. It didn't bother you. I'm going to give you somebody else instead of the Jews. You'll get the Arabs and they'll do to you the same thing. Everything in life is measure for measure. The only difference between the Jews and the Arabs are that the Jews, when the Germans decided to kill them with the help of the Italians and others, they stood in line to go into the gas chambers and almost not one of them made a beep. Unfortunately, that's the way it was. They came, they took him in, they didn't fight, they didn't shoot, they didn't do anything. Maybe if they would make riots and shoot in the beginning, maybe it would not end like that. Now we know that's the way Hashem wanted it, unfortunately, and that's it. But with the Arabs, you cannot play games with them. As soon as the Europeans will tell them you lost your rights, you're not getting money from the French government anymore, you are not welcome here, what do you think? They're going to sit in France and wait for the government to take action against them? You don't need gas chambers for them to make them riot. As soon as you will announce collective punishment, you're torturing us, no more rights for you, none of you will get benefits for their children, no more free health insurance, etc., they'll burn the entire France overnight. We cannot do anything with them. So don't be surprised if in the next few weeks you're going to see a massive war, a real war in the streets. Thousands of people fighting and shooting and killing each other on the streets of Europe. Don't be surprised. And if you think in America we are safe, think again, there are 10 million Muslims in America. We have about 300 and change millions in America. 10 million is not such big deal percentage-wise. But in the 70s, there were only a few thousand. Now it's already 10 million. Give it 10 more years, it will turn into 100 million. Give it another 10 years, it will be a billion. Because this is the way it goes. It doesn't grow in the same pace. One turns into two, two turns into four, four turns into eight, eight turns into 16, 16 turns into 32. It doesn't grow in the same time. From one to two, it took a few years. From two to four, few years. From four to eight, few years. From 1,000 to 2,000, few years. From once it gets to the big numbers, every year will be a few more millions. Just like in Europe. 50 million in Europe, 50 million, and the Europeans are shrinking. They have one kid and two cats. That's what's happened. So we are talking here survival. We're not talking racism here. No one will be more happy than me that one day the Arabs will decide to stop killing and torturing the world, give them all the rights that the country suggests. I'll be very happy. Why not? Everybody rather that. Be a regular citizen like the rest of the people, you know, practice your religion where you want to practice and leave us alone. And you be like every other citizen. Nothing here is personal here. The only ones that it's always personal against them are the Jews. Where they're good, when they help, when they contribute, they pay the highest taxes, they still always get the knife in the back and in the heart. But while the Arabs, they justify everything ever happened to them, they justify with their actions. They cannot deny it. They say in your face, we're going to kill you, to butcher you. Either you become Muslim or you're all gonna die. And this is what's happening. Now you have ISIS in America already, you have ISIS in Israel, you have ISIS in every country. The only country you don't have it is which one? Who knows?
Russia. Hawaii.
Only one country, Japan. They don't allow Islam there. They don't allow Arabs to buy places. The Japanese recognize the danger in Islam and by the Arab people, and they constantly did not ever let them step in, no refugees into Japan, no Muslim immigration into Japan, very, very difficult laws against Islam, against mosque. Nobody is allowed to preach Islam in Japan. They already knew from day one, you let them in, it's like bringing cancer into your body. The only safe country right now, politically, is Japan. Every other country has cancer growing inside as we speak. That's the sad truth. Include Israel, include New York, include every place in America. Europe, as we said, every country, Africa, all these places, look what's happening. The whole Middle East. Everything is on fire. One country is safe. What is it? Japan. Even in China, there is an area that the Chinese government gave to Muslim Chinese, not inside China. Muslim Chinese fight against the regime of China. They have their place. They gave them a land. Live over there. Do whatever you want. Because the communists, they don't allow religion. You cannot live in China and practice Islam. Same thing, you cannot practice Judaism, it's communist. I can do it hiddenly, but not officially. The government will never give rights to religion over there. Communists, they're anti-religion, like it used to be in Russia. So they gave them a piece of land, and from there they come to fight against them. Hard to believe what's happening here. But Japan was clever. So when Hashem wants to punish the Japanese people for certain things they do, earthquakes, different kinds of problems, natural disasters, a war, Nagasaki, Hiroshima, other punishments they got. You cannot run away from Hashem. You understand? The world has a lot of idol worshipping. There are certain countries that almost everyone is an idol worshiper. China, India, Japan, Nepal. This is places that almost everyone there is an idol worshiper. Almost everybody. Some are Hindus. Some are Buddhists. Some are Christians. All of them are idol worshippers, no matter what religion you are. Not to talk about all the other cults that nobody heard of, with all kinds of idols that they put and bow down to it and do all kinds of ceremonies. Nothing gets Hashem more angry than idol worshipping. Not even murder. ISIS are murdering non-stop. Muslims are murdering, doing terrorism, torturing people all over the world. They get their punishments, but not as bad as idol worshippers. Remember the tsunami, 500,000 people died? Remember what just happened in Nepal? Remember just what happened in Japan a few times? Massive, massive disasters. Tens of thousands of dead, hundreds of thousands of dead. It doesn't happen by the Arabs. The Arabs kill each other because of their bad traits and cruelty. But you don't hear that in an Arab country they have 500,000 people died. Yeah, 100 here, 50 there. It's nothing. Because even if you have 100 Arabs that just died in Saudi Arabia 2 months ago, the second that the tragedy happened, 10,000 others were born. Doesn't affect them. Understand? It's not like in Europe. When you have in Europe, in France, 129 people that died, that's a massive amount because the French are not growing. They're only shrinking. So the more people die, the less French people left in the world. Same thing in Israel. Besides the religious Jews, the secular Jews have one, maximum two kids. Why? It costs $1 million to raise a child, Rabbi. Where does it come from? No faith. No faith. No emunah in Hashem. You have to know one thing. Every person, even when he's secular, even when he's not religious, inside his heart has a certain level of faith. But the idea is, for instance, I give you an example. If a bomb fell in his town, or he heard that there was an explosion in his hometown, what's the first thing he does? Oh God, please, I hope it's not on my house. That's what goes through his mind. That's a sign of emunah. Because if you don't believe in anything, there's nobody to talk to. Secular people that are sick, who are they calling to save them? To God. Soldiers in the world, oh God, oh my God. They claim they're atheists. Every atheist person in the world said at least once in his life, oh my God, help me. Even though they declare they're atheists. Right or wrong? You don't believe me? Go to York Avenue. Take a tour over there with all the cancer patients and ask them if they want you to say a prayer for them that God will get them out of there. If you have one that say no, I'll be very surprised. You understand? So, the faith of a person changes his entire approach to life. When you know Hashem is with you, the way to gain faith, by the way, is to read a lot of Tehillim. But to pay attention to the words of David HaMelech. We made over here a very, very successful series called Psalms. 39 lectures. And now, today, for the first time you have here, I brought it right there, the CDs. The entire 39 lectures on two CDs. First CD has 20 lectures, second CD has 19 lectures. 39s, each lecture was at least 2 hours. So you have approximately 80 hours of lectures on those two CDs. 80 hours of lecture almost. And once you're gonna listen to it, I promise you, your life will never be the same. Many of you are new faces. You didn't come here for the series. But I'm telling you already that this series changed the life of tens of thousands of people in the world. How do I know? Because I got more than 1,000 emails just about that series. If I got 1,000, not that many people bother to find the speaker to let him know the impression of his speeches. 1 out of 100 maybe does it, not even. So if 1,000 people send, more than 1,000 send, how great is this series among the many goyim, Gentiles, that after they listen to that, their relationship with God changed tremendously, completely. Why? This book is a legend. Every chapter over there is screaming and begging and talking to Hashem to show you the right ultimate relationship between a human being and his God. If we read it, we will turn into it. That's the way it is. You become a serial killer if you read all your life about serial killers. You don't just wake up one day and go and kill people. You are fascinated by that. The more you read about it, the more you want to be with them. You read about a certain politician, you want to imitate him, you become like him. You read about a basketball player, and you follow many of the things he does, hoping you're going to be one of him. You identify with him. You read about Rav Ovadia Yosef and his life, or Rav Ben Zion, or Rav Eliashiv, and you're also learning in yeshiva, many of the things you read about them that they used to do in your age, right away you imitate. Why? This is the way a human being is. And this is what David HaMelech saying to Tehillim. E'emanti ki adaber. Not adaber ki e'emanti. E'emanti ki adaber. I am a believer because I speak about emunah all the time. Once I speak about faith, Hashem, I trust you. It's all in your hand. Enot milvado. Nobody can touch me if you don't want. Constantly, every day, months, years, you become a wonderful machine of faith. It's no more dilemmas, no more fears. 100, who was like that? The Chazon Ish. It's a perfect example, the Chazon Ish. He used to do only one time in effort, that's it. Chazon Ish. He tried one thing, didn't work out, he doesn't try second time. So you know God, I'm not going to try more than once. I know we human being has to make some efforts. I will do the minimum possible efforts. One attempt. Call a person, he's not picking up, he doesn't call him again. If Hashem wanted him to speak to him, he would pick up. This is the way it was. Go on a date. There will be a date one time, one attempt to the shatran. The girl is ready for the date? Yes. No? Doesn't try tomorrow. Finish. Business, same thing. Call the customer, I have merchandise. You want to come and see? Not right now. Thank you, goodbye. Doesn't call and beg, come, I'll give you 10% off. Why did he do it? Because once you are like that, Hashem already knows that you're not going to try second time. If he really wants to give you something, he'll give it to you on the first shot. But when you try 50 times, what we call in Hebrew, nudnik, then Hashem said, okay, I have another 49 attempts. Why should I rush to give this loser? Anyway, he doesn't trust me, trust his effort. I'll give it to him on a 49th attempt. And the loser think, you see, I'm consistent. Because I tried with this customer 48 times, that's when I broke him. See, no one is a salesman like me. Then comes some kind of a fool that doesn't know how to speak even. One attempt, customer agree. How can it be? Because the fool has what you don't have. He has emunah in Hashem. And he says, you know what, Hashem? I trust you. I'm going to make an effort. One phone call. Rabbi, can you help me with this and this and that? Call me next month. Right now we can't. I'm done. Finished. I made my effort. Now I'm counting on you. It's amazing. Try to imagine your life like this. That you don't know what fear is. By the way, you should know it's illegal to fear the future in Judaism. You're not allowed to fear the Arabs. You're not allowed to fear Gog Magog, even though you read in the prophets there will be a national disaster, horrible disaster in the world. You're still not allowed to be afraid. You have to trust Hashem that whatever is good for me will happen to me. And the rest I don't have to be scared of. You're not allowed to be scared of cancer, because God forbid if you get it, it's the best thing that can happen to you, even though it's hard to believe. Because when you die from cancer, 90% of the sins that you made that will send you to 1,000 years in Gehenom just was avoided. So the 1 year you suffer in hospital saved you from 100 years of suffering. But you don't know it. That's why you're upset. If you knew that every day you suffer in hospital, clean another month of sins of your life, all the goyot you used to go with, all the wasting seed, all the Lashon Hara, all the Chilulei Shabbat, all the horrible things that you did to people, the horrible way you were a father, or the way you raised your children and you put them in public school and you destroyed them, and because of you they are drug addicts, and because of you they're going to marry Goyim, and you are future to go to thousands of years of Gehenom, and here comes the cancer, 6 months and you're done. And then Hashem comes and he said to you, you were a Mechalel Shabbat, you're a criminal, look what you did to your children, look what you did to your wife, look what you did to your partner, look what you did to your customer, look how you behave towards me, look what an ungrateful person you were, but don't worry, I have good news for you. The 6 months that you got needles and chemo and surgeries and problems and you were depressed and all these things that happened to you deleted all your problems and you're going to heaven for the few good things that you did. Or I'm sending you back to life, I reincarnate you, but this time to wonderful parents. Your father's going to be a good rabbi. He's going to put you in good yeshiva. You're going to have a wonderful life. You're going to be a learner. You learn Torah. You're going to have a great wife. Everything will be different. Why? Thanks to the 6 months of suffering. So what do you say? Wow, Hashem, you couldn't do a 12 months of suffering? Why you only did it 6 months? Based on you gave me so much for the 6 months of suffering, I can only imagine what would I get if it was 12 months of suffering. You understand? Suffering is the best cleaner. But you're only going to realize it when you begin to learn about faith. In case you are not convinced, you have to agree with me on one thing. That Hashem is righteous. He doesn't blame someone that is not guilty. He doesn't kill someone that is not guilty. He doesn't give a reward to someone that is a criminal. Yes, he tests us. It may look like that, but the final step, the bottom line, no one will get more than what he deserves. No one will get less than what he deserves. This is the fair judge, not a judge in the Supreme Court here in America. That depends how he got up in the morning and how much his wife got him angry. It all depends on his mood. If he's in a good mood, 1 year in prison. Today he came with bad mood, 3 years in prison. That's exactly what happened. What do you think? All of a sudden, the judge like you, begin to give you a speech. Listen, young man, your life is ahead of you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something with your life. Instead of putting you 2 years in prison, I'm going to give you this probation, whatever you call it. Don't mess up, because you won't have another opportunity. Just a week ago, the same case, he sent the guy to 2 years in prison. Of course, it's all from Hashem, but judge is a judge, is a human being. But Hashem is not like that. He knows to calculate precisely what you deserve, and that's what exactly he's going to give us. So you have to agree with me on one thing. Hashem says that he's the fair judge. Ani el ha'emet v'atzedek, asher lo yisa panim v'lo yikach shochad. You cannot bribe me, you cannot persuade me. My judgment is 100% fair. And if Hashem comes and writes in the Torah, those who I love, I am extra strict with them and give them more punishments and suffering. That's written. It's written in the Torah. Et asher yoav Hashem yeyasro. Ka asher yeyaser ish et bno, kach Hashem elokecha miyasreka. Same way a father is strict with his son and sometimes punish him. This is how me, your God, is with you because you are my son. I'm strict with you because I love you. Today my little child came to me. First he went to my wife. He thinks that his Rebbe is mean to him. What do you do when you have a 9-year-old kid that he thinks that his Rebbe is mean to him? You don't run and jump to conclusion. You have to begin a serious investigation. Kids hallucinate, kids misinterpret things. Sometimes it's the other way around and he thinks that it's bad. You have to get the details. So I asked him, why do you think your Rebbe is mean to you? What exactly made you think so? So he tells me, when we talk in a class, me and my friends, they make noise in the class, the only one that he pick on is me. So I say to him, let me tell you a story. What if I would see you and your friends playing in a park and you did something that is not proper, you and your friend, and I will show up and heard it or saw it? Who do you think I will be very strict with and give him a smack? To you or to your kids? To your friends? He said, to me. I asked him why. Why to you and not to your friends? He said, because I am under your supervision, but my friends, you don't have the authority to touch them. He tricked me. He already know where I'm going, so he found me a way. So I changed my thing. So I said, okay, you're right. I'm not talking about the patch. But I wanted to give now ice cream to everyone. And I came and I saw that all of you did something bad. Who is the one that I will not give the ice cream to? I tricked him back. He said, probably me. And I say, why you? You know why you? Because you I care about more than I care about the other kids. That's why I'm more strict with you. Because I don't want you to go in the wrong direction. So if from all the kids in the class that talk, the Rebbe is speaking on you, that means from you we expect more than the other kids. It bothers him more when you speak. Maybe the other kids are not as great as you. And if they talk, he understand, they don't know better. But you, he expect from you. That's what his trick. He was speechless. Yeah. Okay, in that case, it's not mean to me. You understand? This is the exact story between us and Hashem. When you understand that Hashem is strict with you because he loves you and he cares about you, you love the suffering. Thank you, Hashem. I know I deserve a lot worse. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, nonstop. When you think it's coincidence, bad luck, you're depressed nonstop. The bad news is, when you're depressed, the suffering doesn't help. So you're lost from both sides. Not only you suffer, and in the end, it doesn't get you what it's supposed to get you. You understand how critical it is to be a believer, to have faith? I hope the message was clear. Any questions before we're done?
Can I ask something about the parashot?
No, not now. Now he's speaking Chinese, don't attack me with Japanese.
It's very simple though.
You ask me after the lecture. I don't want to get out of the topic. Any question about what we spoke? Faith, Emunah, France, anything? Baruch Hashem. See how the message is clear? Now one question. Oh, here, yeah, one question. No.
Help me with this, help me. I always felt like he didn't help them, why would he want to help me?
Right. First of all, I will repeat the question for those who did not hear. Her parents were Holocaust survivors, and she always had difficulty in her life praying and requesting things from Hashem to help her in certain cases, because she always had in the back of her mind, if he didn't help my parents, why will he help me? This is a very natural reaction of kids of Holocaust survivors or just kids that their parents suffer in general. It makes the faith and the confidence in Hashem weaker. But it's only because it comes from one reason that 99.9% of the people has. What is it? Ignorance. If a person really knew Torah, and knew that life is all about reincarnations and the Holocaust period, that the parents came and suffered for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, whatever they suffer, it was just a blink of the eye compared to eternity, meaning they were here in different bodies. It could be that Hashem needed to pay them for something they did in their previous life, and he's done with them, and he puts them in heaven, and now they're all smiling, and they say, wow, you know what? The Holocaust is the best thing that happened to us, because right now we came to a wonderful place. Imagine without it where we would end. In the meantime, the kids continue to suffer for nothing. Because it's very likely that someone who got killed because he's a Jew, that it will help him tremendously in his trial when he comes in front of Hashem. Many of the people, the only reason they are in heaven is because they were Holocaust victims. Without the Holocaust, there's nothing to talk about get them into heaven. They were not Shomrei Shabbat. Some of them married Goyim. Some of them did not eat kosher. Some of them became Germans or Polish and act like Goyim. There were many, many problems before the Holocaust started in Europe. Even though some of them were religious, what we call Frum people, there was a lot of other problems by the religious people. Racism, not enough emunah. Some people were not honest enough in business with the Goyim, all kinds of things like that. So we don't really know why Hashem does what he does, but we do know that he does it for the right reasons, that's for sure. We just don't see it, but it's always for the benefit of the person in the right situation. So my answer to you is like this. Now it's obviously too late. I should have known you when you were young, when you had it in mind, but at least now, late than never. So the point is like this. The fact that our parents suffered or died young or was tortured by cruel people, all kinds of things like that, it should never affect our judgment when we come to request from Hashem to help us. Why? Because whatever you saw your parents suffering, as bad as it looked, there was actually Hashem helping them to go to a better place. With or without the Holocaust. Holocaust is one classy major example. But there are people who have private Holocaust without the Nazis. Their life is a Holocaust. Arabs, torture, problem, bad wife, bad marriage, cannot see their children, sicknesses, mental disease, who knows what. But the people suffer nonstop in the world. Not everyone that was in the Holocaust was the only one that suffered. There are people in today, they may have $100 million cash and they suffer nonstop. I know people like this. So the idea that people suffer doesn't mean that because they suffer, I cannot pray to Hashem. Because right now, their suffering actually gained a lot for them. And you should know one thing. Many of the Israeli soldiers are not religious at all. If one day they die protecting the land, that will help them tremendously in their trial. There's no guarantee, like some rabbis promise. If you die because you're a Jew, it helps you a lot, but there's no guarantee you go to heaven right away. There's no guarantee. When they make seance, meaning they communicate with the souls of people that died in the Holocaust, and people that are Israeli soldiers that died, apparently many of the seance, the soul of those deceased people report that they did not go to heaven. Main reason, because they are not Shomer Shabbat. It's not so simple to overcome such a sin. Even though they died, kivyachol on Kiddush Hashem, they died because they're Jewish, it didn't help them fully to solve all the problem. They needed to be reincarnated or something again to complete what they still were missing. But it saved them from horrible other punishments that they were subject to. And the punishments in this world are always nothing compared to the next world. That everybody has to know. If a person gets $1,000 damage here and he cries, wow, I walk all week and I lost $1,000 on the street, what a pain. If he only knew that this $1,000 saves him for something that he would be willing to give $1 million for, not to have. Willing, you know, the Gemara say, if you burn a person, you make him a damage, how do you know to evaluate how much money to give him? How do you know to evaluate a personal physical damage? How do you know? For instance, if you caused him to lose 10 days at work and he makes $100 a day, now you know you caused him $1,000 damage. Here is $1,000. If his doctor bills are $3,000, you have to pay it. That's what the Torah says. Here is another $3,000 for the doctors. But the pain, the physical pain that he had for 1 week, burning, you know, his back hurts, his eyes burning, his skin is has a rash. How do you know to evaluate it? Why? Some people are very strong. This Muhammad from the Hezbollah, he runs on fire. He tortures himself in Iran. They cut themselves like this. They feel good about it. If you made him a cut, he laughs. Very good. You just cut me some blood. Then you take a little Jewish piano player, you know, a nerd, and you give him a little cut. 1 month he complains about the cut. So is it fair to give both of them the same amount of compensation? You give Muhammad $1,000, you give the Jew $1,000. Muhammad enjoyed the cut more than the money. So the answer is, you tell a person, listen to this answer. You tell a person how much you're willing to pay not to get the same thing again. In other words, let's say Chas v'Shalom, a person got burned and he's going there for a week of pain and it's burning and itching. So now you tell him, we're going to do the same thing to you on the other hand. How much you're willing to pay for us not to do it? So he's going to say $10. Bring your hands. Okay, 30. Bring your hand. Okay, 100 I'll give. No, bring your hand. Okay, I give 200, 400, 700. Give me your hand. Okay. 1,000 I'll give. 1,000, give me the 1,000. Okay, wait. He counts. Here is 1,000, so it's okay. But the suffering that you have over here, the person that did it to you has to pay you $1,000. The evaluation of the $1,000 is based on how much you're willing to give not to have the same suffering. One person is willing to give $10, one person is willing to give $1,000. Some people, if you tell them, you can go to the dentist for free in one condition, you don't get the anesthesia. You have to get the treatment without numbing you. So some people that are so stingy, they say, you know what? What do I care? I suffer 20 minutes. I saved $2,000 on this crown, the root canal. He screams, going crazy. He said, worth it for me. 20 minutes, half an hour suffering, and I saved $2,000. But some people would say, even if I have to pay $10,000 extra, I won't go through the root canal without anesthesia. I'm one of them. 4 shots is not enough for me, the doctor said. I don't know what's going on with you. I give you 4 shots, you're still jumping? Some people are more sensitive to physical pain. And this reminds me, by the way, that there's one question that I asked you and we didn't answer. Who knows? I ask you, how does Hashem evaluate the learning of Reuven and Shimon? They both learn 1 hour Gemara. 1 hour Gemara. Reuven and Shimon, they don't get the same reward. So I started to explain it depends where they born, who are the parents, what kind of brain Hashem gave them, but the most important thing, I didn't say it. How much Reuven and Shimon are willing to accept to close the Gemara for an hour? Meaning, they both broke now. They don't have money. They learn in yeshiva. You come to Reuven, you say, I need a worker today to help me with constructions. How much you paying an hour? $10 an hour. $10 an hour. Okay, come, I'll give you 20. Oh, really? 20 you give me? You promise? Yeah, you want the money up front? Yes. How many hours? 10 hours. Here is 200. Come to work. So he closed the Gemara. This moment, Reuven determined that 1 hour of his learning is equal to him $20. When he die, Hashem will give him something that equal to $20 for every hour Torah he learned. His friend Shimon also heard that. He said to him, come also. He said, no, I'm not coming. Shh. He went, I'll give you 30. Don't tell him. I'll give you 30. I need another worker. No. I'll give you 40. Come. I need another worker. No. Okay, listen. Final offer. I give you $50. Come. $50, 10 hours a day, $500. Okay, I'm coming. He just determined that 1 hour of his learning is $50 per hour. How much I'm worth for you, Hashem say. How much I'm worth for you. You replace me for $10 an hour? That's what I'm going to give you, $10 an hour. You replace me for $50 an hour? I'll give you $50 an hour. Some say, you give me $1 million an hour right now, I don't close the Gemara. My cousin is like this. You come and you put $1 million cash on the table. No question. He doesn't have money. They don't have money. They grew up 10 kids in one tiny living room. No bedrooms. One bedroom only for their father and mother. Until today, about 8 of them still living in a house, besides the 2 that got married. He needs the money desperately. He won't give up 1 hour of Torah for any amount of money. This Munai is so strong. If Hashem wants to give it to me, he doesn't need to give it to me by canceling learning. That's not the way the world is. I don't have to make a sin to make money. No, for me it's a sin. I'm learning Torah now. I'm going to stop the learning Torah because somebody offering me money? Where does it say that you're allowed to close the Torah to go make money? Pikuach nefesh, yes. The Torah says if somebody is dying, you must close your Gemara and run save him. But other than that, even to give us permission to go read Megillah in Purim, which is publishing the miracle that Hashem did to save millions of Jews from Holocaust, even for that there is no permission. The Hashem had to tell us, the Chachamim, that you allow to be Mevatel Torah to read Megillah. The Gemara say, but Megillah it's also Torah. When you read Megillat Esther, it's a part of the Tanakh. Like reading Yeshaya, like reading Yirmiyah. So why you need permission? Mevatlim Torah b'avur kriyat Megillah. Why you need this? The answer is because even in the value of the learning, the level, you don't have permission to lower. You learn right now Gemara, you're not allowed to close it and learn Chumash. Chumash, it's easier. You read the parasha with Rashi. It's less breaking the head. You're learning Gemara, it's in a much higher level. I'm not in a mood. Close the Gemara, bring the Chumash, read it. You lower the level, it's not good. You read Chumash, now you want to read few halachot. It's even less to think about. You're lowering the level. You're learning Gemara, now you want to read the story of Esther and Achashverosh? It's a huge reduction in the level of the Torah. No permission. That's why the Gemara needed to give specific permission that you allowed. Otherwise, we would not allow. We will cancel the Kriyat Megillah. No Kriyat Megillah. Only the business people should read Megillah, not the ones that learn Torah. People that don't learn anyway, gather together and read Megillah. Talmidei Chachamim, dismiss. They don't need to read Megillah. That's why the Torah say, Talmidei Chachamim have a special, unique permission to stop their learning, to come and to read Megillah, and the same thing to go and light candles. Without it, no permission. Ma, we close the Gemara and go to light Chanukah candle? For that, that's why you need permission. Otherwise, no permission. I light Chanukah candle at 12 o'clock at night. We finish Nishiva at 10, we pray Arvit, till we get home, 10:30, I light 10:30. But you need to light sunset, a little bit after sunset, like this, the stars begin to appear. There was the time, Ad Shetichle Regel Min Hashuk. But I'm in the middle of learning, ma, I'm going to break my shiur in the middle to go home to light candles? Technically, it's not allowed. That's why you needed special permission. You cannot stop the learning unless the Torah specifically gave you permission, or the Chachamim of the generation. This is how good it is. Same thing when you learn. How much you willing to get to cancel the learning? Somebody offering you a trip to Cancun. This week, don't go to yeshiva. We'll send you to Cancun, beautiful swimming pool. Religious only, rabbi, don't worry. Special trip for religious people, glad kosher, you know. And you know that you're going to miss 5 or 6 days of learning. So 5, 6 days of learning will give you what a trip to Cancun worth. But your friend who didn't go on a trip, and say even if you give me 50 trips, I still don't give up 5 days of learning, his reward is 100 times greater in Olam Haba. For the same amount of efforts. This is what life is all about. Same thing, you judge people, that's how you get judged. He said, this guy deserves to get it. He deserves it. Tomorrow you're going to have the same test. What you say he deserves to get, that's what Hashem will give you. The mouth that judge your friend is the mouth that determines your punishment. That's what people don't know. When you write in the internet bad comments against people on the news, what a crook, how did he dare to steal? How can it be a guy that is calling himself religious stole? You write bad things against him. In a year or two from now, you're going to have the same test. And when you steal, you're going to get all the punishments that you suggested that he deserved to get and more. Why? Because Hashem says justice fair. If that's what your own verdict to give to somebody else, why would I give you less than what you said that he deserved to get? You yourself admit that a person that commits such a crime deserves to get such a punishment. That's why don't run. Don't run to judge. Don't run to wish bad to anyone. Just say to Hashem that the right thing should be done. That's it. More than that, you don't know. You cannot. Sometimes things that look very easy for you, it's very difficult for your friend. If you see something that is not kosher, right away, you don't eat, even if you're hungry. I'll wait another 2-3 hours until I get home. I'm not eating in a shaky restaurant. Maybe kosher, maybe not kosher. Especially in Israel now, it's a big mess with the meat. You don't know anymore which meat is kosher and which one is not. There's big arguments, kosher, not kosher, taref. Yerei Shamayim doesn't eat meat at all. But how can I take a risk? He say yes, he say no, they say it's a lie, it's Lashon Hara, spreading gossip. Maybe it's right, maybe it's not kosher. So what happened? If you see there's a doubt, you don't eat. But your friend ate. So you think to yourself, what a loser. He has no Yerei Shamayim. Not necessarily. That's his test in life, food. You don't have that test. You don't have desire to eat pork. You don't have desire to eat non-kosher meat or cheeseburger or all this stuff. Your friend is suffering non-stop. That's what he wants. All the time, I wish I can eat that. I wish. One time, Hashem, I wish. Why I'm a Jew? Why I cannot see what this Goy Williams feel when he eats cheeseburger? You think, who wants to even eat it, Bechlal? You don't have desire for it. But your friend with the same yarmulke is dying to taste once. His desire for that, he has a weakness. Weakness for food. You don't have it. Some people have weakness to steal. Even if they have millions, they come and steal something that worth $10. Kleptomania. Movie stars were caught stealing $10 items. Why? You're making $20 million in a movie. Why do you come to a store and steal $10 or $20 perfume or whatever it was? Why? Disease from previous life. He was a thief. He has the same desire to steal. The excitement, getting away with that. This is called Yetzer Hara. Goyim also are not allowed to steal. It's against the Sheva Mitzvot Nenoach. You are not a thief. You don't have desire to steal. So you're sitting home and thinking, what a loser is my friend. Shame on you. You're stealing a $20 thing from the store, shoplifting. You judging him because you don't have the same difficulty like him. If you were in his shoes, believe me, you would do the same thing and more. Maybe stop himself on 50% of the times. You wouldn't stop yourself at all. This is the way life is. We can talk forever. Baruch Hashem, there was a very long and good shiur. Baruch Hashem, thanks to all of you. Next Wednesday, don't forget, 80-14 Chevy Chase Street, Jamaica Estate in a shul. Special guest, Rabbi Amrami and Rabbi Vaknin from the Bukharian Center and myself. It will be very entertaining, very good to see a real important Chacham from Israel, from Jerusalem. Then you see the difference between the real Chachamim and some others. It's an opportunity to come. Don't forget, it's not going to be here. It's going to be 5 minutes away from here. Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen ve'amen.